But it is good to see you. And let me just kind of do a little bit of review while the paperwork is being handed out. Welcome to our second week in which we are talking about our identity. And we're calling this sermon series Formed. And it's the kind of idea that we're all being formed by something. Our identity is being shaped and formed by a number of different things. And last week, if you weren't here, let me just give you a little brief recap of sort of where we started this three-week sermon series. We talked about how it is incredible in this world how people on earth, you can't help but be kind of sucked into this narrative that we base our identity on temporary labels. We talked about, remember, I had a long rope out here, and we said if this rope represents eternity, we oftentimes base our identity on that very small portion of our time here on earth, on labels that basically die when we die, right? Our labels die when we die. Our political affiliation, however you label yourself, it dies when you die, right? Your identity as somebody who has nationality of being Minnesotan or in the United States, it dies when you die. And we said the better way that Jesus calls us to is to die to this life and to live for eternity. That our identity should be based on this idea of what lives on forever. And that was the first week that we talked about. And if you weren't here and you want to look back at that, Jamie does a great job of putting all our sermon content into a podcast format. It's just a spinoff on the website, and you can listen to that. And today, I want to talk about the very easy topic of pain and suffering. I want to talk about how our identity is formed by pain, because it is. This is one thing that we can all resonate with. In fact, we could all just sit around and share stories about how there have been times in our lives where we have suffered through something and it has shaped who we are. Even the 12 and 13-year-olds that are in the room can tell you about a time that they struggled through some pain. And certainly those of us who have walked longer in life have many, many stories where identity has been shaped by our pain. And just by the way, we're going to wrap up the series next week. A pastor, the good pastor, right, Reverend Remy Dietrich, is going to preach for us next Sunday. And he's going to talk about our identity as a calling, how it impacts our calling. And I really hope you can be here for that as well. So we're shifting gears, and we're going to look at this deeper sort of pain dynamic. But I want to start by sharing about a moment I had this week in which I was in no pain at all. A moment this last week in which I was actually living the dream, no suffering. I had the opportunity to go to the Masters Golf Tournament on Wednesday. Look at this picture. Do we have it up there? Can you believe that? Now, some of you are like, yeah, some of you, you're mad because you're jealous. I get that, Joe. I understand. There's an identity here. Now, some of you might recognize this scoreboard. It's the iconic Masters scoreboard. And let me just tell you, for those of you who don't know golf very well or you don't follow it, the Masters is the Super Bowl of the golf world. It is the center of the golf universe. This tournament is the tournament of all tournaments. It's rightly named the Masters. It's down in Georgia at Augusta National Golf Course. And they have to do a lottery to give out the tickets. You could buy somebody's tickets that they won for like $2,000 or $3,000 per, or you just enter this lottery and hope you get picked. Well, my buddy, who happens to be the skip on our curling team, another story for another time, he turned 50 this year, just like some of us have done. And he happened to win the lottery. And he said, for my 50th birthday, I wanna go down to the Masters, okay? And he said, there's three of us, we're gonna go down there, we're gonna golf a couple of days, which I won't tell you about that because it wasn't pretty, but we got to go to the Masters. And let me tell you a little bit about Augusta National Golf Course. It is perfect. In fact, the word pristine that we will use for beautiful things, I've never seen anything that could be defined more by the word pristine than this golf course. There was no brown spots on the grass anywhere. Every single tree in Augusta was perfectly groomed. The pine straw, right, that the pine trees drop, they had it perfectly situated in a way that it was absolutely perfect. It was almost euphoric, like a utopia. And 40,000 patrons were on campus for the practice day on Wednesday. They let 40,000 people onto the course every day. It's almost more like a Disney event than it is a golf course. But you know what's interesting about every one of those people at the Masters? They're all dressed up so nice, right? Because it's golf culture. You know, you're wearing a golf shirt, golf pants. Some people, kind of in Southern hospitality fashion, were wearing suits and beautiful dresses. It was amazing. And when you looked across the span of people, you looked across this pristine golf course, it was almost all like we were hiding from what maybe is just one layer below the pain and suffering that actually exists in life. It's like we got to forget for a moment that pain and suffering are real, and we live in this beautiful, beautiful moment of life. But what links every person, all the 40,000 patrons, and what links us is the reality that we all struggle. And no matter how hard we try to hide in our pristine corners of our lives, pain and suffering impact us so deeply that it actually creates an identity in us, sometimes in ways that are out of our control, and sometimes in ways that push us further from Christ. It's an amazing thing. There is nothing quite like pain and suffering that shapes people's lives. It's not a stretch to say that when we've experienced suffering and pain, it has pushed us towards something. And when pain comes, we are forced to respond in some way. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. You've probably done a lot of Bible study on your own, and you know that story after story in the Old Testament and the New Testament have a lot to say about pain and suffering. And actually, the Apostle Paul played a critical role in the early church in some way because of the journey that he experienced through pain. Now, we think about the Apostle Paul and all the work he did, and sometimes it's hard to understand why he was so effective. Well, part of it was because of his wrestling with pain. And you know all about the Apostle Paul, but let me just say a couple of things. The Apostle Paul was the trailblazer for the church today. He was the way that the missionary journeys that he embarked on was the way that the Word of God, the Word of Jesus, spread across the land. He was so passionate about people hearing about Jesus that he traveled over 10,000 miles, largely by foot, to spread the good news of Jesus. He was the one who brought the good news of Jesus to Asia, to Europe. And if you've ever studied the book of Acts, you can see some of these journeys, right? Paul is credited for planting at least 14 churches. Right? Like he planted 14 churches, and this church was planted just 14 years ago. Some of you remember the hard work that goes into planting a church. He planted 14 of those, right? Of the 27 books in the New Testament, Paul wrote 13 of them. His wisdom, his life experience, it made such an impact that his letters to the churches actually became our gospel, our good news, right? This man was sort of like the MVP of Christianity, if you could think of it that way. How did he get to that point? The really remarkable thing about Paul is that he does all these things and many more that we're not naming here. He preaches, he teaches, he starts churches, he plants these churches, he's caring for people, he's seeing life transformation done, and he does all of this under duress. Literally, if you read about his life in the New Testament, you see that at every corner, Paul was dealing with suffering and pain in some way. Every corner he turned, his life was being pushed again. And if you read the book of Acts alone, you get a glimpse of what sort of opposition Paul was going against. And some of this is on your note sheet. It will also be on the screen. We know from the book of Acts that it talks about how Paul was stoned and attacked by an angry mob and left for dead. You've maybe read it before. Paul was beaten with rods three different times in his life. Paul was whipped with 39 lashes five different times, Scripture talks about. Paul was thrown into prison, which we'll read about in a minute. He was shipwrecked, which is an amazing story, and his life was threatened constantly. Paul defined pain and suffering, and yet nothing stopped him from spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul's resilience and his courage were remarkable, especially in light of the opposition he faced all the time. And through it, we see the wisdom that he gained when he walked this life of suffering. And so Paul offers us all a glimpse of how to live through pain and suffering. Everyone that we know, everyone with a pulse, goes through pain and suffering. And maybe you're here today, and I don't say this lightly, and I just want to almost take a breath, because maybe you're here today and you're dealing with some kind of suffering, or maybe you've dealt with some sort of pain in the past. Maybe you've dealt with a physical pain, something that has been deeply painful for you physically. Maybe you've dealt with a relational pain, a divorce, a broken relationship with a family member, some dear friend where you've experienced that pain. Maybe there's been something that's been out of your control that you suffered through, the COVID pandemic. Right? We all suffered through that. Maybe one of the financial downturns over the last 20 years have caused major pain in your life. There are so many things that we could probably talk about. Maybe you're even going through those points of pain right now. And the thing about pain and the thing about suffering, and this is so important, is that oftentimes we start to think certain things about God when we go through those things. But I want to say this, and this is going to start as we kind of dig a little bit deeper. The presence of pain does not imply the absence of God. The presence of pain in our lives, the first thing that we need to sort of start with is this bottom line baseline. It does not imply the absence of God. Just because we go through a period of suffering in our lives, a period of pain in our lives, it doesn't mean that God isn't there. The fact that you experience pain in your life, it doesn't mean that there is no God or that God isn't there. It doesn't mean that God is mad at you for something. It doesn't mean that you're being afflicted because of that. That's not necessarily what Scripture teaches. If you have pain in your life, it simply means this: you are human. You have a pulse. You live in this broken world. We all struggle with the brokenness of sin that allowed this pain and suffering to creep in. And when pain comes our way, and I think I can generally say this about all of us, but maybe your story's a little bit different. When pain comes our way, I think what happens is we all start asking questions. And the questions start to sound a lot like this: why me, God? Where are you, God? Why am I going through this, God? When my dad died in 2019, those were the questions that I wrestled with. Why would you take my dad, you know, which I don't know that that's a theologically accurate statement, but that's how I felt. Why would you take my dad at 72? Way too young. How could you do that, God? We start to ask questions when we go through pain and suffering, but there's better questions that we probably could ask, particularly as we journey with Jesus on this way, and Paul actually gives us better questions to think about. Two of them that we might want to think about as we start and frame this conversation, the first one is this: does God actually have a purpose in our pain? Does God have a purpose in our pain? Is there some sort of reason that this pain exists in my life right now? And the second question would be this: what benefit can come out of this pain that I'm going through? What benefit can come out of this pain I'm going through? Does God have a purpose in this pain? And what benefit can come out of this pain? And so in our scripture today, we see Paul reflect on these questions and give us an example of what it looks like to ask better questions when we go through pain and suffering. Now, you don't necessarily need to turn in your Bibles to Acts 16, because we've got the New Living Translation that I want to use today. The Bibles that are in front of you are NIV, so we're going to have this on the screen in a minute. But let me just set Acts 16 up a little bit as we look at the life of Paul. So Paul is in the city of Philippi. And what makes this city so unique and in this story, and as you read through the story, I want you to think of it from this context. It's the first time the good news of Jesus has spread to Europe. It's the first time that Philippi has ever heard anything about Jesus, right? So this is brand new to the people. They don't have any context for the good news of Christ, the resurrection, right? They don't have any understanding of that. They're living under Roman rule, under Roman law, under Roman standards. And so what Paul and Silas, that's the story we're about to read, what they do here is going to be incredibly abrupt, right? For this culture that's never experienced Jesus, okay? And so we turn to Acts 16. We'll start with verse 16 and I'll read it for us. It says this, "One day, as they were going down, they being Paul and Silas, to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl," this is Paul and Silas again, "who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by being a fortune teller. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved.'" Now, leave that line up there for just 1 second. You could read that line a lot of different ways, couldn't you? You could read it like this. "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell us how to be saved," right? But that's not how she was saying it. She was saying it in very much a ridiculing way. "These men have come to tell us how to be saved." It was incredibly discouraging, almost like a bullying kind of thing, because the spirit within her knew that Paul and Silas were a threat. And so we go on with verse 18. "This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, 'I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her.' And instantly he left her," an example of the power of God. "Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and they dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. And the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, 'They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice.' And so a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods." They were severely beaten and they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. We're going to keep reading, but I just want to pause for a minute and just say this. How would you have responded to that moment? How would you have responded? I mean, it's an interesting story. These masters, their livelihood is threatened. They're angry. They take Paul and Silas. They put them before the authorities. They're stripped and they're beaten and thrown into a dungeon. I would have been probably all over the map. I would have been completely enraged. I would have been terrified. I would have felt like, where is justice for me? I don't know how you would have felt, but I would have felt all those emotions. How do I get out of this situation and get myself away from these people? But that's not what Paul and Silas do. Verse 25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, which we would attribute to the Holy Spirit, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. And the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. And the jailer woke up to see that the prison doors were wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, and so he drew his sword to kill himself because he knew that the Roman authorities would do that. If all the prisoners got away, he would be put to death. But Paul, in his compassion, shouted to the jailer. He said, "Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights and ran into the dungeon, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all of those lived in his household. And even at that hour of the night, at 2 a.m, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. And he brought them into this house and he set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. You know, it's so interesting reading these stories, right? Like, you've studied this before. We probably taught it in Sunday school. And we think, oh, look at the good little nice story where Paul and Silas lead the jailer to Jesus. Do you remember that just a minute ago they were beaten? to an inch of their lives, stripped down naked almost, and beaten to death, thrown in a dungeon, bleeding with shackles on their ankles. Paul knew about suffering. And so what does Paul do with his pain? Paul takes his pain and through great faith turns it into a benefit for everyone. And since the pain is inevitable in our lives, and since pain is going to happen day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out, you might think back to a year where all you experienced was pain. Maybe that's this year for you. But since that's going to happen in our lives, I would love to learn from the life of Paul and do the same thing when pain comes my way. Rather than ask my questions that are woe is me, how do I say, God, what are the right questions to ask? I want to do my best to allow pain and suffering to actually be some kind of benefit. Is that even possible? Not only for my life, but for the lives of others. And this is what I hope for us as a church. I would love for all of us to turn whatever pain we might be going through, even right now, into something that reflects the work of God in our lives, that it would be turned into a benefit. And the only way that this is going to happen, the only way that we can turn pain into some sort of gain in our lives, is to grasp a couple of things, two things actually. The first is this: what to do in our pain, what to do in our pain, and the second is what to do with our pain. What to do in our pain and what to do with our pain. And let's just unpack this a little bit. First, let's talk about what to do in our pain. Some of us might be experiencing pain right now, and I'll just tell you, if I'm being honest, I would put myself in that same category. Our family is at a very, very, very difficult winter. And so there's a lot of pain and to some degree suffering, loss of a dream that we've been experiencing. And we've been wrestling with that. So I'm with you on this. If you're experiencing pain right now, we need to ask the question, what do we do in our pain? And I want to start off with two don'ts. I want to just be a pastor for a minute. And I want to challenge you to don't do this, okay? And the first one is, when you experience pain and suffering, whatever that pain and suffering is, don't walk away from God. It would be easy. It'd be easy to make an excuse and to walk away from God. We're all going to experience pain. When you do, don't walk away from God. Even though you might think that God has walked away from you, don't do it. Don't come to the conclusion that God is mad at you or ignoring you or that there is some reason that you're going through this. Don't walk away from God. Don't do it. The second don't is just as important. Don't play the victim card. Don't play the victim card. Don't say, woe is me. Don't have a pity party. Don't moan and groan and complain. By the way, I'm speaking to myself. Don't have a pity party. Because the world doesn't revolve around any of us, thank God. But don't have a pity party. Don't play the victim card. Because if we do this, if we play the victim card and complain, we will not see the benefit that possibly could come out of the pain that we're experiencing. We get too focused on the woe is me mindset, and we just stay and live in our pain. So don't do that. Don't walk away from God, and don't play the victim card. And here's what I want to encourage you to think about doing. Do believe. When we go through pain, do believe. When we believe and have faith, that's when there's a purpose that comes out of our pain. When we believe that God has some purpose in the midst of a painful chapter in our lives, that's when God gets the glory and our pain actually turns into something of a benefit for others. And this is a very tricky statement because we believe that even though God has allowed pain to exist in the world, we also believe that God can bring some sort of pain and purpose in our pain. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for those who love God and are called to his purposes for them." And this is what Paul believed. This is something that Paul wrote in the book of Romans, that God causes everything to work for God's good, for God's glory. This verse does not say that God caused everything. It doesn't say that. God doesn't cause sin. God doesn't cause pain. God doesn't cause racism or injustice or disease or addiction. Those aren't things that God causes. He doesn't cause everything. He might allow those things to exist in the world, but he doesn't cause them. And nor does this verse say that everything that we experience is good. The pain of divorce is not good. The pain of a disease is not good. That's not what we're here to declare today. We're not talking about that pain is good. What does it say? It says that God takes everything that happens, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. For those who follow Jesus, and what does he do? He uses it. That's what it says. That God takes everything and uses it. He uses even the painful chapters in our lives for some good, for some purpose. Knowing that we are going to deal with pain in our lives now and in the future, wouldn't it be amazing to look at this world through this lens, that my pain can actually be used by God to make a difference, to make a life-changing difference? God's at work. He's not done. And there actually may be things, let me say it this way, there may be actually a deeper level of discipleship, of following Jesus, that can only come through pain and suffering. As hard as that is for us to get our heads around, because all we want to do is live in the celebration of Sunday, of the resurrection, right? I want to live there. But there are things in my life that maybe can't be chiseled away unless I am tempered, unless I am gone through the refiner's fire, unless I take that pain and give it to God. God's at work. He's not done. You can't avoid pain, and maybe God has allowed pain in our lives because he wants to do something in our lives that he can only do through those moments. C.S. Lewis has an interesting statement that you might want to write down. I think it's on your note sheet. He said, God whispers in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. We are maybe never more in tune to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, except in those moments of pain. And you might have a testimony about that. So what do I do in my pain? I believe. I lean in. I listen. I learn. I let God do whatever God is trying to do in my life. And if I do that, I believe that God has a good purpose. And I listen and I learn and I lean in and I refuse to let go of God. Then I'm going to be better for it. I'm going to be better for this painful chapter that I'm walking through. What do? In our pain? We believe. We believe. Finally, what do with my pain? What do I do with my pain? And the answer is, we leverage it. Like we're prone to do, but in this way, we leverage our pain. We leverage it for the sake of someone else. Paul says in his letter to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it should be on the screen, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort that we have received from God. You have the opportunity to be comforted so that you can comfort others. We leverage our pain. Paul's saying that when we go through a painful season in our lives, in the midst of all pain, we will experience the comfort of God. And as we go through those painful seasons, hanging on to God, not walking away from God, not playing the victim card, believing and listening and learning, being comforted by God, that is when we can leverage our pain. And it's by doing that, we leverage our pain, we look back around at those who are just starting maybe the journey. Maybe just had a diagnosis that you're familiar with. Maybe going through a financial struggle. Maybe a marriage relationship that's on the brink. Whatever the situation might be, we have the opportunity to look back and to take the comfort that God has given us and leverage it to comfort others. It's one of the greatest callings in our lives. We leverage our pain for the sake of other people, all for the glory of God. And friends, that is what it's like to have an identity in Jesus that is formed by pain. We leverage it to care for other people. How can we handle our pain and suffering? How can we allow God to shape our identity through these painful chapters of our lives that define our path in so many ways? We do this by knowing what to do in our pain and what to do with our pain. We hold on to God in it, and we comfort others with it. This is the essence of Romans chapter 8, that God uses our pain for good, and he uses it for the good of other people. And it's really important. We always say this. I'm going to say it again. It is never for our glory. It is always for the glory of God, that we would have a testimony of what God has done in our lives through these really hard situations. That is where the power of life is found, where we don't live in just the beautiful euphoric moments, but we know that underneath the surface, everybody is dying of something. And that our testimony is that God did a work in our lives because we leaned in. We stayed connected to God through it. The two questions that are this today is, what is my pain showing me about myself? How is God trying to use my pain to better me? What is my pain showing me about me? And I want to challenge you to think about that. And the second question is, what opportunities is my pain giving me to help someone else? What opportunities are in my life right now that God has given me to care for somebody else? There are people in your lives going through divorce. Some of you can care for them because you've been through that painful journey. There are people in your lives who are dealing with infertility. That's a very painful journey. How can we share our journey with them? What is it that's been a part of your life in the past that you can comfort others with? I want to encourage you to interpret your pain through the lens of God's good purposes. Let your identity be shaped by the powerful work that God only does through these seasons. And it's our response that shapes our identity. We are formed by pain. Now I want to conclude today with something that, you know, we don't do very often, but we're going to try. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take my little table here, and I'm going to make this flat. And what I want you to do for the next, let's just say 5 minutes, maybe Jamie and the worship team could come on up. And this is an optional experience for you. There's pens in front of the chairs in front of you, and we've passed out these little cards, okay? It's very small. And I just want to ask you, what's the pain you're dealing with in your life right now? What's the pain that, you know, like Paul, it's been a thorn in your side, a thorn in your flesh for so long? For some of you, you know, there's something that comes to mind right away. You've been dealing with something so difficult, and you can identify what that piece of pain is that you've been struggling with. I want to encourage you to give it to God today. And there's something about a physical response. There's something that is really unique when we actually get up and come forward and give it to the Lord. And so I want to give you that opportunity to do that today. And you don't have to. This is not forced. Nobody's going to be keeping track of who's coming up. But I want to encourage you to write on this little sheet, maybe in a word, maybe in a sentence, what that pain is that you've been struggling with. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe you've been dealing with a diagnosis that's been really tough. Maybe it's a specific relationship that's been really hard. Maybe it's the loss of someone that has been causing this pain. There's a lot of stories, right? I want to encourage you to write one or maybe two things. And I want to encourage you in the time that we're singing this last song, that if you feel comfortable, just to come and give it to God. We're going to put it at the foot of the cross because that's where it belongs. We give our pain to Jesus. We let God take this pain and create it to be a benefit for others. So when you're ready, you can come. And if you don't come, it's okay. There's no pressure. I just wanted to give you an opportunity to do that. So let me pray for us, and then I'll ask you to respond. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the beauty of the sunshine outside. It washes down over us and gives us hope for warmer temps, a new season in our lives. And some of us, God, we've been waiting for a new season. Some of us in this room have been on an arduous, difficult journey the last couple of months. Father, I just want to pray peace over my dear brothers and sisters in this room. I want to pray for strength over my brothers and sisters in this room. I want to pray for a spirit-given resiliency. I want to pray in the name of Jesus for healing for all of us. Our bodies, that are broken. They're getting older. Our spirits that have been broken through maybe relational damage. Maybe there's things that have been out of our control, or God, maybe we've made foolish choices that have caused pain. God, would you heal us? Would you heal our hearts? Would you heal our minds? Would you heal our spirits? Would you give us a reckless devotion to you through it all? That we wouldn't turn our backs on you, God, that instead we would lay our pain at your feet and ask you to take the comfort that you give us and give us a chance to share that comfort with someone else. We believe in you, God, even in the midst of our hardest trials. And we know that your scripture has instructed us that it is only through those challenges that we can become the durable people you've called us to be. Now, Father, take these pieces of pain that we write down on these little pieces of paper. It's a simple little thing, but it's so important in our lives. Would you take the pain? Would you take the suffering? And would you turn it into some benefit, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others? We pray these things, Lord, with hope, knowing that the sun's going to rise again in our lives, that someday there will be no pain, that someday when we are with you in eternal glory, that there is none of that. So we give it to you in this time. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Paul and Silas. May we be so bold as to sing and to pray, even in the midst of our hardest pain. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen.